Thank you for studying the Bible with us at BBN. Please support our ministry by sharing a financial gift with us today. Now, here is your lesson from the BBN BI.
Would you take your Bibles and open them with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The life that pleases God. You and I want that kind of life, don't we? The life that pleases God. The Father said that the Lord Jesus pleased Him. He said it twice. When our Lord was baptized, He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And He said the same thing at the occasion of our Lord's transfiguration. God's pleasure is in His Son. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples great truth. Truth that they very much needed to know because He was soon going to leave them. They did not fully comprehend what that would mean to them then or what it would mean to them afterward. But there was so much for them to know, so much for them to understand, and the time was short. And so Jesus was pouring truth into the hearts of these who were very close to Him, truth that would stabilize them, encourage them, instruct them, help them in the days to come. Let me just skip through several verses, if I may, of this chapter in order to point up to you the necessity of God's Word, the Word of Jesus. Notice John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the, what's the word? Word, which I have spoken unto you, God's Word. Verse 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. Notice the emphasis that Jesus is placing upon His Word. In a different structure, but carrying the same theme through, notice verse 10, if you keep My commandments. Commandments obviously refers to His Word. You shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 12, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Sprinkle throughout. We could go to John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All of these five chapters which encompass our Lord's upper room's discourse, there is sprinkled throughout a thread of the importance of the Scriptures, the Word of God. And that brings me to the conclusion that the life that pleases God must be a Bible-conducted life. And by that we mean that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are consciously obedient to Scripture. But I have a burden today, a burden of increasing heaviness for our nation, our world. I am always struggling with this idea of a famine of physical food in the world, and nothing that moves me more than to see the emaciated bodies of little children who are caught so innocently in the midst of such political infighting and power plays, and who suffer greatly because of a lack of food in different parts of the world. But there is another famine today, and that is a famine of the Word of God. May I suggest to you that that famine may have even reached into our own midst here. For let me ask you a question, as I ask my own heart a question today. How concerned am I with God's Word? What place does the Holy Scripture occupy in my heart and in my life? I believe that if we were to give an examination today of the Bible, that perhaps many of us would be surprised at how little we know of God's Word. And yet many of us in this room today have more than one copy of Scripture. Indeed, we have more than one translation of Scripture. But if the truth be known, the truth is that that book is of not much resource to you, or perhaps to me. I believe we are in the midst of a famine of the Word of God. In my travels, when I travel around, I continually have people tell me that there is a famine of the word from the pulpit. I believe there is such a famine of the word today that there is no wonder then that we hardly know the right hand from the left hand. And perhaps that is one of the reasons why that you and I have been relatively ineffective in counteracting the forces of evil which are before us today. Perhaps it's because the word is not crucial in our hearts and in our experience. And the question that I have to ask myself is why? Because you and I are good people. We love God. We want His blessing. We really do want to have lives that please Him. So the question that I have to ask myself, why do I not understand more of the Bible? Or why do I not spend more time with my Bible? Or why is the word of Jesus not more crucial to me than what it should be? The answers, I believe, are not comforting, but I believe they're true. Perhaps one of the reasons why that the Word of God is not as crucial to us as it should be is because you and I just simply don't understand it. When we read our Bibles, we do not read very long before we come to grips either with words which have changed their meaning or with subjects about which we do not know too much, and therefore we have a tendency to find the Bible to be a puzzle and we do not read it very long. We simply do not take the time to study it and to understand it. Maybe that's because we are part of an age of a disposable generation, a generation where everything is given to us in capsule form, where if something of the media bite is more than 15 seconds, we find attention spans wavering. We are like little children and unable to concentrate in large doses. Isn't it true that we want our truth prepackaged? We want to be able to visualize it on a TV screen, and if it isn't what we want, we shut it off and go to the refrigerator and make a sandwich. Perhaps it's because we do not understand it. Maybe there is another reason why, and this really indicts us, but I believe it to be true. Forgive me if I'm being very plain with us today, but that's my task as a pastor and as a teacher. Perhaps one of the reasons why that the word of Jesus is not more crucial to us than it ought to be is because, frankly, we consider it to be irrelevant. We live in a very sophisticated age. We live in a relatively affluent society. Oh, I know that there are multitudes of people who would deny that word affluence, but if you compare our society with the various societies around the world, I think you would discover that we are indeed very affluent. And because we are in the information age, with the mass movement, with our computers and our fax machines, of the dissemination of information, just how does the Bible, which is rooted in an agrarian society, with the illustrations that are drawn from it that would be applicable perhaps to a farming community, but not to us in our civilized, sophisticated, mechanically oriented, computer-driven age in which we live. How does it speak to me today? The scriptures, for many of us, frankly, irrelevant, we think. Maybe it's because we're just too busy. The demands that are placed upon us are so heavy. Most homes today, I think it would be true that about 45% of the homes today have two wage earners in order to maintain either the valid commitments or at least the attempted lifestyle that is desired. And so therefore we find so many pressures that come in upon us today that we do not take time to study the scriptures. I'm going to make a bold assertion with you today, and again, I point the finger at myself. I don't point the finger at you. If you and I are to be the men and women that please God, I suggest to you that it is absolutely crucial that the words of Jesus abide within us. It is absolutely essential. I cannot stress that enough. And as we begin to work our way through various threads of thought relating to this subject of the scriptures, I hope to demonstrate to you today not only how we can understand the Bible, but how relevant the Bible really is to our hearts and to our lives, how important, how significant the scripture is. In fact, we cannot begin to handle life without the words of Jesus gripping our hearts. I almost laughed out loud when I read this story. A story of how even the little statements of Scripture, how true they are and how the Bible can be applied to life. Some time ago, there were a series of robberies in Israel. And what made it very interesting was that the robbers used donkeys as the means of their transportation, because they figured that they could go along certain crevices and down certain trails that mechanized equipment could not follow. And they were very successful for a while. But finally, they were intercepted, and though the robbers escaped, there were several donkeys that were captured along with the accoutrements which had been stolen. And they didn't know what to do. Where was the hideout? And so there was a man there who knew something of the Bible. And he remembered Isaiah 1:3. This is a true story. Now, don't look at me that way. This is a true story. Isaiah 1:3. The ox knoweth his master, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people do not consider. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3, look it up for yourself. And so this fellow had a brilliant idea. He deliberately starved the donkeys for several days. And when they got very good and hungry, he turned them loose. Where do you think they went? To the hideout. And there they arrested the robbers when the donkeys pointed them out to him. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3. Now you could say to that man, is the Bible relevant? He would say, it surely is. It surely is. There are three words that I want you to write on the margin of your Bible. I want to discuss with you, first of all, the importance of the Word of God. Secondly, the relevance of it. Thirdly, the significance of it. Okay? The importance of the Word. Now, in order to do this, I want you to have your Bible in hand, because I want to look at a number of scripture portions, and most of them I just want to kind of contain right here in this section before us. Let's begin with our Lord's prayer that he prayed in John 17. You may not have seen these particular scriptures, or when you have read them, maybe they have not leaped out at you as they have me, but just let me drop them into your heart. In John 17, our topic now is the importance of the Scripture, the Bible's importance. In John chapter 17 and verse 14, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this, I have given them, what are the next two words? Did you ever stop to think that the word that Jesus gave, he said, is the word that the Father hath given him? The text says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I have given them thy word. And I think of that experience of our Lord Jesus when confronted by the temptation by the devil himself, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, that man said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from where? The mouth of God. What you have in the Scripture is God's message to you and to me. That teaches us how important it really is. It is the Word of the Father. Not only that, turn back with me, would you please, to John chapter 15 and look at verse 7. It's not only the Word of the Father, it is also the Word of the Son, the Lord Jesus himself. Notice this little expression in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So this then is the message that Jesus is giving to you and to me. And Jesus says that if you really want to have a life of meaning and purpose, as we shall see in a moment, then it is absolutely crucial that my words continue to remain or to abide in you. It means then that the Father's word given to me through the Lord Jesus, as he says here in John 15:7, it is his word as well. It must remain, it must abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Or turn back with me to John chapter 14, verse 26, would you please? Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. It is not only the word of the Father and the word of the Son, it is also the word of the Spirit. The Spirit teaches it, the Spirit conveys it. You need not turn to it, but I'm turning to the second epistle of Peter, and I want you to listen to this text of Scripture, the first chapter, verse 21. The Scripture says, "For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is God's Word. We say it so easily. Why then do we ignore it? Why then do we not take the time to study it? Why then do we consider it to be irrelevant when God is speaking to basic issues of life through His Word? But I see that I must go a step further. I want you to consider with me, come back to John 15 now, not only the Bible's importance, but I want you to look with me for a moment at the Bible's relevance. The Bible is relevant. By the way, I get rather weary about individuals who say that we need to make the Word of God relevant. May I just simply testify that the Bible is relevant. It is already relevant. The problem is that you and I don't take the time to search the Scriptures to make that Word which is alive, to allow it to work in our lives. Because you see, this Bible, this Word from God, through His Son, energized by the Spirit, speaks to my basic needs. What are my basic needs? What are your basic needs today? Well, let me just identify three of them in order to demonstrate the relevance of this Scripture. May I suggest to you that the Word speaks to my lostness. And when I say lostness, I mean my lack of meaning, my lack of purpose. I know that this doesn't mean too much to a 22-year-old who's just starting in the corporate sphere, but it means a whale of a lot to a 45-year-old manager who's just been dismissed from his job. And he's got nowhere to go. He's going to rely upon the old boy network in order to try to obtain new employment for him. But he's staggering. He's looking for meaning. He's looking for purpose. Midlife crisis is no joke. When people begin to ask themselves, is this what I have spent my life doing? And begin to discover that it has the taste of ashes. And may I suggest to you then that what the Scripture does is that it begins to speak to the inner meaning of life. It speaks to my lostness, because what that Word tells me is that God does care about me. He's interested in me, in the pressures that I face, in the problems that confront me. You have a marital problem. The Scripture speaks to that marital problem. You have a personality disorder. The Scripture speaks to that personality disorder. You have a problem with interpersonal relationship. The Scripture speaks to those interpersonal relationships. And supremely, the Scripture speaks to my need for salvation in Christ. Because the Bible categorically tells me that I am lost and I have lost my way, even if I do not know it. Men, in grossly overpowered speedboats playing like children, and not aware of a God in heaven who would meet the need of the heart, and they try to fill up that need with a kind of conspicuous consumerism that leaves us all taut and tense and stressed out. The Scripture speaks to my lostness. And suddenly the Bible becomes clear to me as the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, makes it real and relevant that Jesus, when He died on the cross, He died for my sin. And when I am forgiven of my sin, my life becomes and can become radically different. The Scripture speaks to my lostness, my lostness. I think of that statement that Jesus made in John chapter 6 to the disciples at a very critical point in His own ministry. "The words that I speak unto you," said Jesus, "they are spirit and they are life." get that? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. When large numbers began to forsake Jesus, Jesus turned to his own and said, will you also go away? And the disciples, Peter, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. There comes a time when deep in our hearts we wonder, is this what life is all about? Do we always have to run the rat race of keeping up with that mythical Jones family? Is our significance, our sense of well-meaning, is it always inevitably tied up with the material or with the idea of the powerful? Jesus was the most significant life ever lived, and he didn't own a thing. That haunts me. Because I find myself struggling for that whisper, that will-o'-the-wisp, that even when I think I have it in my hand, suddenly I find that I am not satisfied. The Scripture speaks to my lostness. Because the Scripture says that I am found when I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. This word tells me I am forgiven. Relevant. The second need that I suggest that we look at today is what I would simply call, consider my loneliness. When I lived and worked in New York City, people often ask me, what are the greatest problems that you face in the city of New York? And they expected me to say, crime, deteriorating infrastructure, drug addiction, pornography. Do you know those are not the basic problems? You know what it is? A sense of loneliness. A sense of loneliness. A sense of being alone. They do not know who their friends are. The matter of loneliness. The matter of loneliness. And yet in the midst of my loneliness, when I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I come to the Word of God, suddenly I find a statement like this that just lifts up my whole being. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. I don't have to pray, Lord, meet with us here today. He is here today. In your home, if husband and wife are Christians, he's there. And if you alone are a Christian, he lives in your heart. He speaks to my aloneness and brings to me the sense of his presence. How does he bring that sense of his presence? Through his word. Through his word. Jesus said that if my words abide in you, ask what you will. Talk to me, said Jesus. Open your heart to me. Not only does this word speak to my lostness and tells me that I can be saved, it speaks to my loneliness and it tells me that I am heard. That the Father's ear is there listening to me. No one else may, but God listens to me. Nobody else may appreciate me or care about me, but my Father cares about me. When the Lord Jesus left the 99 and went out to find that one lost sheep, he brought it home rejoicing, and I thank God he cares about the one. Don't you? You talk about relevance. But there is a third area that I briefly must mention. When we talk about the relevance of the Scripture gets down to where it really is. It gets down to the bedrock of life. It really cuts through the dross and the superficiality right down to the heart of things. And it speaks to my lostness, and it speaks to my loneliness, and it speaks to my lovelessness. The Scripture says, I am loved. In John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And that is unconditional love. So many of us go on guilt trips because we think we have to do this or we have to do that in order for God to love us. I want to tell you, God loves us regardless of what we are. He loves us. The scripture says, I am loved. And if I understand this point, the Lord Jesus is saying, the more I obey, the more that I understand that His love is unconditional love. The Father loves us. The Word tells us so. I submit to you then that the book, the Word of God, is not only relevant and important. I want to speak to you briefly about the significance of the Word. And now, I want to run a little list with you. I don't have time to develop it. My time is almost gone. Why don't you take a look at it with me, would you please? Take your Bibles now. I want you to notice that the message of the Scripture is always centered in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I want you to notice something. Turn to John chapter 17 and look at verse 17. I want to give you six things that speaks about the Bible's significance for you and me today. First, the truth the Word conveys. John 17:17, the latter part of the verse. Everybody read it with me. Thy Word is what? Truth. Thy Word is truth. If you want to find truth, this is where you'll find it. It tells the truth about the world in which I live. It tells the truth about God. It tells the truth about me. It tells the truth about the church. And the truth that this Word conveys is a new and radical understanding about life and the meaning of it. I remember a story about a man who was hired to be a professor of English literature at a very prestigious university. He was there but a few weeks teaching his class when he went into his departmental superintendent and said, I'm through. I'm quitting. You need to know that I will not be back next week. The dean was astonished, shocked, tremendously disappointed. He said, young man, if you don't fulfill this contractual commitment, you will not only never teach here again, but you will never teach anywhere else. The man said, if that's the way it is, that's the way it has to be. He said, I just want you to know I quit. The mother of this boy, the professor, got hold of another man who also taught at another university, a Christian, and said, would you go and visit my son? He's gone haywire. And this was several weeks afterward. And so he went to visit this man who had resigned and walked into his apartment, a tiny apartment, an attic apartment, tastefully furnished, travel posters around, tasteful library. After all, he was a professor of English literature. And they sat down together and discussed a few things. And finally, his friend said to him, tell me, why did you do it? He said, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, I was dying on the inside. He said, every time I taught and poured out my soul to my class, at the end of it, some youngster would flippantly say, do we have to know this for the final? And he said, a little of me died every day. And he said, I just could not take it anymore. The fellow says, what are you doing now? He said, I'm a mailman. So the man said to his friend who was the professor, he said, you must be a wonderful mailman. He said, I'm a lousy mailman. He said, well, why are you a lousy mailman? He said, almost everybody is finished by 2 o'clock, but I never get finished till 6 o'clock. And so his friend said to him, why? Why do you have such trouble getting finished by 2 o'clock? He said, there are so many lonely people. There are so many people who just need to have someone to talk to. And so they conversed on for a little moment, and the fellow said to his friend, he said, well, he said, you must be enjoying your experience. He said, I can't even sleep at night. And the other's friend said, well, why? He said, could you sleep if you drank 15 cups of coffee a day? He said, everybody invites me in to have a cup of coffee and to talk with me about their problems and so on. And then his friend said this, I envy you. The professor is saying to the mailman, I envy you. Why? Because to a whole group of people, your life is very significant. You take the time to help people at their point of need. That's what the Scripture does to you and to me. God tells us the truth about ourselves. It might lead us into a radically different experience in the eyes of helping people. John 15, not only does the truth the Word conveys, but I want you to notice something else in John 15:3, the life the Word cleanses. You may be the greatest sinner in town here today listening to me, and I want you to know that there is tremendous hope for you. You can be clean. You can be forgiven. John 15:3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. God puts away that which defiles, hinders, or makes unproductive. I want you to know today that this word says you can be clean. You say, but I'm a drug addict. You can be clean. But I've got AIDS. You can be clean. In the eyes of God. This word says so. Now you are clean through the word. Faith cometh by hearing and by the word. Notice another passage of Scripture. John 13:34. The truth the Word conveys, the life the Word cleanses, now the love the Word commands. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The Word is agape love. Now immediately somebody's going to challenge me, and I can just see the mental gears clashing in the minds of some people. You cannot command love, you would say. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. But Jesus understands much more about love than what you and I do. The love that Jesus is speaking about is not an emotion, it is an act of the will. Agape love is never an act of the emotion. We say, I love hot dogs. That's not agape. I love flowers. An emotion is tied in with how you and I use the word love. Jesus says love is an act of the will. But watch it. This is the kind of love that reaches up, and when it begins to grip your heart, it makes you vulnerable. Because the agape love that Jesus is speaking about is my commitment to act in the best interest of someone else, no matter how I feel about that other person. That's agape love. An act of the will. You might offend me terribly. My command from God is, I can love you. I must love you. That's my commitment. To act in your best interest, no matter how I feel about you. That's the love that the Word commands. John 15:7, the prayer that the Word confirms. John 15:7. We've looked at it already several times. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. The word that is translated words here is the word rhema. And I take it that it means the promises of God. We are to pray the promises of God. And when we pray the promises of God, meeting those conditions, we know that what we have asked, we will receive. The prayer, the word confirms. John 16:33. Would you please? 16:33. The peace the word creates. These things I have spoken unto you. These things I have spoken unto you. The word of Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have what? Peace. The peace the word creates. I mean deep down within, I can have a sense of serenity and tranquility no matter what storms there are swirling about my head. Nobody can take that peace from my heart. It's the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring. Now let me end almost where I began this section, John 17:17. Would you turn back with me there, please? Now we've taken a look at the truth the Word conveys, the life the Word cleanses, the love the Word commands, the prayer the Word confirms, the peace the Lord creates, and thank God the growth the Word continues. Sanctify them through thy truth. That little word sanctify means a continuing transformation, being changed day by day into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you'll never have these things if your Bible is a stranger to you. My plea is let's have the words of Jesus in our hearts. I'm a Christian. That means I believe in Jesus. It means that I follow Jesus. It means that I accept the teachings of Jesus. I don't argue with them. I accept them. It means that I am to obey Jesus. I submit to you that when it is all said and done, my attitude toward life, toward you, toward the Word, toward myself, toward God, toward heaven, should be that of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that true? If I really follow Him, this Word will make all the difference in this world and the next. So you see, the life that pleases God must be a Bible-conducted life. That means then that I must believe the Word reverently, I must study the Word regularly, I must practice the Word responsively, and I must obey the Word resolutely.